Good morning, guys. As the kids leave this morning and head out into the kids area, if you will, take your Bibles out or your phone Bible apps, and we're going to be in Romans 12 this morning. I want to start by referring back to last week really quick. What we talk about in the scriptures is really the ideal. It's what we're supposed to be aiming for. There's an old story, some pastors use this, so I'm going to use it, about a guy who's going through a town, and he sees all these bullseyes with holes right through the center of them on road signs and trees and stuff like that. And finally, he gets to a guy with a rifle, and he goes up to him, and he says, "How are you such a great shot that you only have one bullet dead center of the target everywhere?" And he says, "Well, it's simple. I shoot, and wherever I hit, I go paint a target around it." Like, we shouldn't do that. Just throwing that out there. We shouldn't do that. Our goal is to hit the target that's placed in front of us. As believers, Paul is writing to a group of people, reminding them of the target. And so as he understands how we get off track, he's trying to show us how to get back on track. And I don't want anybody to think that if you aren't living this way, if you're not doing exactly what the Bible is explaining to us here, that you're not saved. That's not the point. The point is, Paul's writing a letter to people who are messing it up. Saved people. Remember in Romans 1, he says, the whole known world is talking about your faith. So these are brothers and sisters. He even tells us, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. The reason I'm writing this letter to you is because you've gotten off track. We get off track. That doesn't mean that we're not believers. That means that we aren't perfect. Okay, so as we get into this morning's text, I'm going to just pray real quick and get started for us. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be faithful to your message this morning, that you would keep me from straying too far to the left or right, but that you would keep me on track, that you would be glorified as I attempt to worship you through sermon, and that you would open our hearts and help us to see your truth as you've written it down for us. And Lord, I ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so today we're going to work through Romans 1 through 8, or Romans 12, 1 through 8. That would have been a big chunk, wouldn't it? I think that's outside of my abilities today. We're going to work through Romans 12, 1 through 8, because that's what I prepared a sermon on, not the other. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to us, I say to everyone of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So Paul, I want to remind us again, Paul is saying in one, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, he's pointing us back, like we talked about last week, to the first 11 chapters, where he has laid out this truth about what God has done. He has saved us, and he has saved us in this way. And he has a plan for it. And that should lead us to be submitted to God and to his word. And so we live as a sacrifice. Paul's telling us again what we talked about last week. Right knowledge of God leads us to right worship of God. And that by understanding the truth of his word, we can see who he is and how he wants to be worshiped. And then in so doing, we lay down our thoughts about anything else, and we serve him and we worship him through living as a sacrifice. And Paul's got another thing about worship in mind as he's teaching us this, and that is that true worship is made up of adoration and action. It's not just us singing songs or writing poetry to God. It's not just us pouring out our heart in private or in public about the good things that he's done. It's knowing those good things that he has done on our behalf and that leading us towards obedience, towards action. It's not just adoration, it's also action. It's not just praise, it's also practice. We are to do stuff. James tells us that faith without works is dead. And sometimes we get that backwards and we think that the works are what save us, but that's not true. The works are what prove to us that the Holy Spirit lives within us, because only the Holy Spirit can do the things that he has set out for us to accomplish. Christian obedience is always theologically motivated. We do what we do because God did what he did. He basically tells us that I've shown you mercy. Paul has laid out for us that how God has shown us mercy, and that mercy should motivate us to obedience. I talk about this a lot with my kids, with Asher especially. He has hard hearing. And so, because I believe the Bible tells us that God wants us to be obedient because we love him, and we love him because of what he has done for us, I try to teach the kids that. Like, don't do what I'm saying because I'm saying do it. You know, like my father would have said, I'm your dad, do it. But I try not to teach that to Asher. I want Asher to respond in obedience because of the love he feels for me in his heart. Now, I'm doing that because I believe later on in his life it'll have great dividends, because I was taught to be obedient because I was told to do something, not because I was motivated by love for the one telling me to do it. And Paul tells us, don't be conformed to this world. Don't just keep hold of what you have been taught. Test what you have been taught so that you can discern what is the will of God. We're supposed to be asking ourselves questions constantly. Am I in line with the will of God, or am I not in line with the will of God? And Paul is telling us that the renewal of our minds, to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. This is important. This word transformed in the Greek is where we get our word metamorphosis from. It's not an instantaneous thing, it's a process. Butterfly doesn't just go from caterpillar to butterfly. He goes through the cocoon and is in a metamorphosis that takes time. It's a process. And we're supposed to be diligent to live as a sacrifice with an ongoing renewing of our mind. Because remember what the quote from Carson was last week. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. Those are all things that we're supposed to be working for. It takes grace-driven effort, striving for. It's hard work. It's hard work to die to yourself. It's hard work to put aside your thought processes on something and accept Scripture as your new thought process for something. Because we've been taught that this stuff is true. It takes grace-driven effort. It takes the Holy Spirit working these things out on our behalf. And we have to filter everything that we think, everything that we believe, everything that we've been taught, everything that we see, hear, and feel through the truth of God's word. Paul is explaining to us, he's doing, I think, a great job of it, because he knows more about our arguments than I, like, we're going to get to verse 3 in a second. I think Paul's going to shock you. He's going to already have laid out the argument for the very first thing that we need to think about. But everything has to be empowered by our understanding of who God is. And true worship comes from right knowledge of God. We're going to mess it up. But we should be striving for true worship of God, right worship of God based on right knowledge of God. Everything hinges on these two verses. Everything he has taught us about what God has done and what that should motivate us to do going forward hinges on those two verses, 1 and 2. Submission to God, living as a sacrifice, allows for us to have the renewing of our minds. And remember, that's in the present perfect tense. So we have renewal here. Other versions of the Bible say renewing. But it's an ongoing, daily process. When we refuse to submit to the scriptures, we refuse to submit to God, when we don't allow our minds to be renewed, there's danger at every corner. Think about that for a pastor, all right? So we're going to go all the way to the top. Pastor not renewing his mind, not allowing scripture to teach him what is truth. Not only could he be teaching things that are, I mean, bluntly stupid, they could be detrimental, dangerous, and damning to his congregation. And it's just as bad for all of us. We're all Christians, all right? Pastors, deacons, lay leaders, members of the church, people who haven't decided to become members of the church yet. If you're a Christian, not understanding who God really is can be dangerous, because we might refuse to do what we are actually being taught to do. Submitting leads to renewing of our minds. Renewing of our minds leads to knowing the will of God. Knowing the will of God leads to right action. Have you ever had that conversation with somebody? Like, I just want to know that I'm doing the right thing. I want to know if I'm in God's will. I want to... Well, what actions are you taking to show that you are in God's will? What does the Bible say? What has Paul laid out for us, or James laid out for us, or the prophets? What do they say about who God is? Are we doing what he has told us to do? Paul immediately moves to the first place where our thinking needs to be changed. In verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." He goes after our thinking about ourselves. Straight out the gate, first order of business, you need to change how you view you. And I will attest to this personally, guys, it's true. I need to change how I view me. I know that that's true. I go through the process with guys all the time, and they show me things where I was a little off. A little off here can be a lot off over there. But I want to show you something in this text. Verse 3, "For by the grace given to me." The word in the Greek there is, if you speak Greek and I mess this up, forgive me. The word's charis. "For by the charis given to me." That word is where we get the word charismata from. And we're going to see charismata later on in verse 6. Charismata means spiritual gifts. Paul is saying, by the spiritual gifts given to me, as me being an apostle, and the way that the Holy Spirit has gifted me in being an apostle, I am saying to every one of you, don't consider yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think of yourself rightly. Put yourself in your proper place. Well, what is our proper place? We're not to get too puffed up. And the danger of getting puffed up is that we might not listen to the Spirit. We might not listen to the Scripture. We might think of ourselves that I don't need you people to tell me what's true. I don't need you people to assess my life. I don't need you people to help me walk in the Spirit. I don't need you people to help point out where I am failing in serving God. And I don't have to obey when you come and talk to me about the gospel and you remind me of my need for the gospel. That's the danger. He says, use sober judgment, rational judgment, balanced judgment. Paul is saying, all of you have been given your saving faith in Christ crucified, and that is how you're to measure yourselves. That means we need, first of all, to realize that we are all the same. We are all here, not because of anything good in us, not because of something that we did, not because of us making a right decision, not because we like the music, not because we like the preaching, not because the color of the wall is awesome, not because the coffee is great. We're here because Christ died for us. Regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our abilities, regardless of anything that he has given to us apart from salvation, we are saved in Christ. God loves us equally in Christ. And the gospel prevents us from thinking more highly than we ought to think. We are sinners. And all of our efforts earn only judgment. We're saved entirely by the kindness of another. But the gospel also prevents us from thinking too lowly of ourselves. We are saved sinners. We are loved and valued in the gaze of the only one whose opinion ultimately matters, the God of the universe. So we shouldn't think so highly of ourselves that we don't need others, but we also should not think so lowly of ourselves that we can't be any benefit to others. We're supposed to have balanced, sober judgment of who we are. And then we turn it outwards, and we have a balanced, sober judgment of who you are. You are saved in Christ. You are saved by the work of Christ. And you're placed in a body of believers for us to work together, for us to be a family, for us to be a body. Paul says in verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We're not all eyes, as he says in Corinthians. We're not all ears. We're not big toes. We're not all kneecaps. We all have a purpose and a part to play. We all have a job to do. We are not just individuals. God saves individuals. And then he makes them into a church. He creates a new heart in them and places them in a body to be changed by the work that he has for that body. To be sanctified by the stretching. Iron sharpening iron. Every one of us, just as we are all the same in Christ, we're all different in Christ. We have to have a right understanding of who we are and who we are around and what we're to do with that. It doesn't matter if you were 20 years old and just got married and you have no kids, or if you're 30 years old and you have a couple of kids and you're married, or you're 30-something, 40-something years old, you've had two or three marriages and you've got kids from all the different marriages, or you're 60, 70 years old, your kids have moved out of the house. It doesn't matter if you have a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD. It doesn't matter if you have a car or you walk everywhere you go. It doesn't matter. Any of that's not important. What's important is that we all have a job to do. What's important is that we can all learn from each other. We don't spend enough time focusing on that aspect. We think we have to gang up with people who are like us. But the truth is, nobody is like us. We're all different as people. Our talents are different. I can't do stuff with a computer to save my life. Some of y'all know stuff about computers that just baffles my brain. Math? Don't ask me to do math. You can ask me. It's not going to turn out good. We're all different. We all have different talents. We all have different gifts from the Spirit, different charismata. We all have a job to do. We all have a role to play, and we all need to be helping each other carry this burden of living as a sacrifice. We all need to help each other with this process of renewing our minds. You cannot do that alone. Try it. Go over there and read Ezekiel by yourself. And don't talk to nobody about it. You're going to come up with some really strange stuff. Verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. Now hold on. And individually, members one of another. We don't belong to ourselves, guys. We belong to Christ, bought and paid for by a ransom. And then we also belong to and need each other. Now look at this, verse 6 right here. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Here's this word charis again. Having gifts, charismata. That differ according to the grace, charis. God is the one who gives us our gifts. And he's the one who expects us to use our gifts. Why? Having gifts that differ, they're all different. Not everybody has the same gifts. According to the grace given us, let us use them. We use our gifts to edify others, to build up the church, and to glorify God. One pastor put it this way. We have different gifts, and crucially, we need to remember that these gifts come to us according to the grace given us. God's grace is not only seen in him giving us righteousness, it also is seen in him giving us abilities. And these are not given for our own self-service, but to be used for the good of the body to which we belong. So, first way that we come to rightly see who we are is by the gospel which we believe. We need to see ourselves in light of the gospel. We need to understand that we are sinners saved by grace. And that's the only reason that we are here. That's why he has put us in a body. But the second way to get a correct view of who we are as a person, who we are ourselves, is to remember to whom we belong. We belong to our church body, not to ourselves, because of the work of Christ. And then we get to work in ministry. Ministry is not just a job for the pastor. Ministry is not just a job for deacons. Ministry is the work of the church. We all have an obligation This is part of living as a sacrifice and renewing our minds to find out what God has equipped us to do best. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do that thing with all our might. All right. So, having gifts that, by the way, this is not a sermon about spiritual gifts. I'm not going to get into it. What I am going to get into is how we live as the church. All right? So having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It's not an exhaustive list. It's not supposed to be. None of the lists in the New Testament about spiritual gifts are exhaustive. They're there in the text that they're in to show us something about the argument that the writer is making. Paul is illustrating for us how we should live according to what he has been teaching us all along, that as the church, as people who are uniquely gifted by the Holy Spirit, we should be using those gifts to the best of our abilities. We should be living with excellence. We should be doing everything we can do, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to accomplish the mission that he has set before us, which is making disciples that make disciples, that make disciples. It's an ongoing process. We live as a sacrifice when we put our needs and our wants aside for the gospel. We live as a sacrifice when our minds are renewed by the truth of God's word. We live as a sacrifice, not just individually, but as a people, as a body, as a church. We can live as a sacrifice. We have a correct view of who we are as individuals, that we apply the gospel to how we view one another. We don't just take people for granted. We go after them with the gospel. We don't just congregate amongst people that are like us. We try to be with everyone as much as possible so that they can see our flaws. Not so that they can use our flaws against us, but so that they can see the gospel in action as God changes us for his glory, to build his people, to so that he can continue to show the world who he is and what he has done for generations to come. We're here solely because of people that came before us who, to some level of success or failure, did the things that we are called to do, not perfectly. Some didn't even try. I'm going to throw it out there. Some people in the past, in a churches in the past, didn't even try. They read this and they were like, oh, I can't do it. They stopped. It happens. I bet we've all done that at some point in our walks with God. We go so far and then all of a sudden we're just like, I don't know. I can't go any further. I need a break. Give me some time. No. I don't need you to remind me of the gospel. Thank you. Keep going. Just keep going over there. We send people ahead of us. Then we get mad when they're ahead of us. Think about it. We do. Because we don't have a right view of who we are and who they are. We don't have a right view of what he is doing. We can live as a sacrifice, as a people, when we learn what he has for us. And then we do it. We do it to the best of our ability, not so that people will think highly of us, but so that people will think highly of him. What do you think our lives would look like if we did that? What do you think this body of people would look like if we did that? It's difficult. It's a lot of work, and none of us do it perfectly. Indeed, we cannot do it perfectly. But can we try with all our might to follow him? Can we try with all our might to take each other along the journey? Can we try with all our might to be submitted to what we see, even when we don't like it, and then ask ourselves, why don't I like it? And diligently dig into that question. Because most of the time we get to that, I don't like it. Let's go somewhere else. I'm not saying another church. Let's go to another book of the Bible. Timothy's fun. I'm not going to be a pastor, so I don't have to worry about all those qualifications. So, let's go to Timothy. Let's do that one. But are you willing to submit to these ideas that Paul is laying in front of us? If so, and you feel like you don't know how to do it, I feel like there's a group of guys that would love to have breakfast, lunch, dinner, coffee, go through a book of the Bible with you, talk about the Bible. I have a feeling there's a group of people that would be willing to facilitate some of those conversations. We call that process DNA. It's one of our discipleship processes. We just read a book of the Bible together and talk about it. What do we see about God? What do we see about ourselves? How do I live as a sacrifice in light of that truth? Guys, this morning, we have an opportunity to start down the path of being the people that God wants us to be, not just individuals, but as a group. We've been on this path. Dale's been pointing us this direction for years and years. And now we see through Scripture why. Because God is calling us to something greater than ourselves. He's calling us to something greater than ourselves. And only he can equip us to do it. But we need to join him. And we need to submit to him. And we need to have our thinking renewed. This morning we're going to take communion. And as we do that, we're going to take a few minutes as that process begins. I want you to think about those questions. Are you prepared to do what this text is asking us to do? If so, are you prepared? Are you willing to join in with the people who are in that process and keep steadily go in that direction, trying to bring other people along? If not, why? If not, why? Think about those questions as we take a few minutes, just a few minutes of time for reflection as we begin the process for taking communion. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for loving us.